You know, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ is a most encouraging thing. And we don't spend enough time just meditating on him. If you want to be downhearted, look at yourself. If you want to be disappointed, look at others. But if you want to be challenged and encouraged, look at Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And we're going to say, I want to just read those first three verses from John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. I wonder how John knew that, actually. Whether he talked to Judas afterwards or whether Jesus told him, I don't know. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And I think the heart of Jesus, we're really looking at his love for his own. And I think at that time, you can imagine the scene, I think the heart of Jesus must have been filled with a tumult of emotions. And as one thinks about the emotions that must have filled his heart at that time, you realise how easily he can identify with us. There would have been in his heart at that time excitement, sadness, dread of it all, love for the disciples and a longing to help them. Excitement because he knew, in spite of it all, in spite of all that was coming, he knew just what his Father was going to do. Sadness. Look. There he was looking at these men sitting with him, and he knew one of them, Judas Iscariot, was going to betray him. He knew that. And there must have been sadness in his heart. And then there must have been an element of dread. Because he knew that he was going to become sin. And he knew he was going to be cut off from his Father. And then I think his heart, over all these emotions, his heart must have been filled with longing as he looked at those men. Because you see, the Living Bible of verse 3 states, oh, how he loved them. Rather lovely, girls. Because he's just the same today, you see. And he loves us. I never get over it. Actually loving me. And we see that it almost seems as though he cannot bear them to be left on their own without him. He knew the Holy Spirit was coming, of course, but you see, he loved them. And he knew their failures, but he still loved them. He knew their failures, but he still longed that they might know the best that there was for them in God. And look, girls, he's the same today. And I thought, as I thought about the different feelings, look, there may be somebody here today and you've got sadness in your heart. He understands that, because he's been there. Or you may have dread. There may be some situation coming into your life which fills you with dread. He's been there, you know. He understands that. And then, certainly, he understands the longing that are in many of your hearts for your children, or for your husband, or for your neighbours, those who've wandered away, or perhaps turned their backs on God. And there's a longing in your heart for them. He understands that. Because he's been there. He understands it completely. And this is our Lord Jesus. He belongs to us. And I see that this love that he had for those men, that love never changes. Now imagine the scene for a minute. It was Passover time. Great time for the Jews. And they didn't realise it, as we realise it, they didn't realise it, that Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb. He knew, of course, because he knew from Scripture the prophecies about himself. He must have known. Because I think it's rather wonderful that he was God. If we really want to know how God ticks, and how God thinks, and how God works, study the Gospels. Look at Jesus. Because Jesus was God. And he must have known. Sidlow Baxter, some of you might have heard of Sidlow Baxter, he once did a talk on the Lamb. Oh, look, I've just listened to it this week again on tape, and it's absolutely wonderful, showing the teaching about the Lamb through the whole of Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, John, Acts, Peter, and Revelation. I think my Bible is marvellous because from beginning to end it has one main theme. Jesus. Starts in Genesis, finishes off in Revelation. And all through, one theme, Jesus. And I see that in spite of all his other feelings, there is no doubt the scriptures about him in the Old Testament would have been in his mind. And just as the scriptures must have given him confidence to face all he knew he had to face, so we can take courage, girls. Because we know that whatever situation we have to face, we have all the promises of God to help us in that situation. When I'm talking to young people, I mean young people like you, I often say it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And it's a strange thing when you hear people saying, well, you've made him your Saviour, now make him your Lord. Girls, if you've taken him as your Saviour, he is your Lord. And I say to them, you've taken the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and you're trusting. You're trusting he's going to forgive you, you're trusting he's going to guide you, you're trusting he's going to lead you, you're trusting he's going to provide for you. You're trusting as you look into the future of a life walking with Jesus. But then I say, but there's something absolutely fabulous about getting old. Because I know. And I look back over the years. And I know he loves, I know he cares, I know he forgives. I've wandered away and I've done things I shouldn't do and I haven't been the woman I should have been. But there he is today, still loving me. Still forgiving me, still caring for me, still providing for me. And you see, the Bible is full of these promises, so that whatever you're facing, I don't know what you're facing, whatever you're facing today, don't forget. All the promises of God are given to you. And you know, I love it, that little bit in that 1:3, in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father.
what a love the Lord Jesus had for the Father. And the more I think about it, the more I think it was his love for the Father that made him come and die on that cross for us. Do you know why? So he could give us back to the Father. If it hadn't been for Jesus, we would be completely still cut off from the Father. And I see, even in this little verse, I see that he loved his Father. And he knew his Father had lost us. I love that little bit in Genesis, in the garden. And Adam and Eve were hiding behind a tree, silly things. Hiding behind a tree. And God came into the garden and he said a very strange thing. He said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. He knew they were hiding behind a tree. But in that little question, "Where are you?" you get a wonderful picture of a volume of love and longing. "Where are you? I've lost you. I love you. I want you." I hope your heart is warmed as you realise that's what the Father says to us. "I lost you, but I found you because of Jesus." And you see here that Jesus knew that that time, that wonderful time was coming when he would go back to the Father, and not only go back to the Father, but with him there would come thousands and thousands and thousands of people who the Father had lost. You find them everywhere, you know. Wherever you go in the world, you find them. Those who know him and love him. You might only find two, or you might find 1,000. And I look at all of you today and I think how lovely he's got you. Scattered all over the place. Don't ever think for one minute the church is dying. Or look at Africa. You want to look at other countries. And even here and everywhere I go in Australia, I find them. I might find 2 or 3 women in a little village. Or I might find 1,000 in a big convention like at Perth. But he's got them and he's got you. And when Jesus knew he was going back to heaven here, there must have been in his heart a kind of joy, because he would know that people like you and me, ordinary people, who the Father loved, would be given back to the Father. But you know, when you look at those disciples, I mean, probably they were all feeling very nervous. Because you see, they knew that the Jews hated Jesus. And they knew their names would be linked with his. And they'd be a bit nervous. And they were apprehensive. And no doubt every one of them was caught up in the turmoil of his own thoughts. Certainly the Lord Jesus was. And I think those disciples probably were. What's going to happen? And I think there must have been a lot of insecurity, because Luke tells us they were all arguing amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. I mean, it's a time like that. Just at the Passover time. And you see, girls, you see that Satan loves to get us all worried and anxious. And out of those 3 verses, we see 4 marvellous things. 1. And the lovely thing is, it helps us. It helps. God gave us the Bible to help us, so that we might know him better, and that we might find our strength in the Bible. And you don't have, as I said last night, you don't have to be clever or anything like that. I always remember when I went to Jamaica, first time I went to Jamaica, and we went to visit a Know Your Bible class. I always remember the minibus that we went in, it had no door on it. And I said to the woman, oh, I said, where's the door? Oh, they said it rattled, so we took it off. So, okay. And when we got to the class, I remember the woman who was driving said, everybody out, I'll hold the handbrake on. And evidently, the week before, they'd been sitting in the class and they'd noticed the bus rolling down the hill. So they all got out and they just got big stones and put them on and in we went. And then, when we got into the class, there were about seven women, the leader of the class said, now look, why don't you go around and tell Jean what these Bible studies have meant to you? And the first woman said, well, she said, I always thought my husband was the difficult one in our home, but the Bible has shown me he's not the difficult one, it's me. Girls, I could have been in Australia. And I saw then that the Holy Spirit opens this word to us just as we need it. What he says to me, he won't necessarily say to you, because your situation is not my situation. There are things, of course, that I'm talking about this morning. But can you see, it's written for you. I hope you love it. I hope you study it, not only just to look at it and read your reading and then read your reading and then read your notes and that's it. I hope you think about it. And I see that the four things, Jesus, knowing what lay before him, had that confidence that he was going to the Father. The second thing I see that helps us was the full extent of his love was now to be demonstrated. And then, I see too, he knew the awful thing Judas was going to do. Yet he included him in the washing of the feet. And then lastly, and I suppose this is the thing we really need to hang on, Jesus is still the same today. He is the same Lord Jesus as is written of in the Gospels. And look at that first. The confidence of Jesus in his Father is very moving. It seems that, as I've said, he cannot bear to think of the disciples being left without his presence. But he knew that the Father, to whom he was going by the Holy Spirit, would look after them. And his love for those men, it's the same today to us. And there's that lovely confident note there, that although he is going back to the Father, don't worry, the lovely Holy Spirit will still make real to you my love. And I see that right up to the cross, all through the Gospels, right up to the cross, we see a series of loving touches from him to them. His confidence for them, in spite of their failures, is great to see. Girls, I said to somebody this morning, we were talking about a man named Paul Rees, and I always remember Paul saying, don't let your failures terrorize you, let them teach you. And we'd all be conscious of failures, but he still loves us, you know. And there's always forgiveness. And there's always restoration. And there's always renewal. You know, Satan is always very busy. And one of the names given to Satan is accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us. He loves to tell us we're no good. He loves to tell us we don't have the Bible knowledge we ought to. Oh, he loves to accuse us. But more than that, we find from the Bible, Job, we see that he accuses us to the Father. When God said to Job, said to Satan about Job, "Have you seen my servant Job? What a wonderful man he is. He loves you with all his heart, etc." And Satan said, "Yeah, you let me have a go at him. You let me have a go at him and he'll curse you to your face." And you see, Satan today may accuse us in our own hearts of different things, but he also still has audience with God, and he accuses us to the Father. But isn't it marvellous? Even as he accuses us, on the other side there's Jesus. And he's saying to the Father, "Yes, he has done that." I mean, imagine for a moment if Satan has audience with God this morning and Satan says to God, "Look at that woman, Jean Radden, supposed to love you with all her heart. Look at what she gets up to." And on the other side there stands my Jesus saying, "Yes, she does. But she's forgiven because of my blood." And Satan can accuse me and then he accuses me to God as much as he likes. There's my advocate, the Lord Jesus. And that precious, wonderful, cleansing blood of Jesus puts me right continually with the Father. And I say, we see the confidence of Jesus in his Father, is in his Father, that he will accept us, forgive us, because of Jesus. It's all in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, the full extent of his love was now to be demonstrated. The men sitting in front of him were a very poor lot when it came to the crunch. There they were at this time, the time of the Passover, arguing whether it was going to be the greatest. But he loved them. He loved them. And he loves you and me. And I think, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. I mean, let the wonder of it sink into your heart. You wouldn't think we knew anything about the wonder of it to see some of us or to talk to some of us. Girls, the most marvellous, wonderful, glorious, hilarious thing that can ever happen to anybody has happened to you and me. And you know, sometimes I say to somebody, "Oh, how were you converted?" And they say, "Oh, well, it wasn't very exciting, really. I was brought up in a Christian home." And do you realise every conversion is exciting? Do you realise every conversion? It makes my hair stand on end when I go to a convention and the girls say, "Oh, we've got a woman with a wonderful testimony." And up she gets, and she has. She's been on drugs and drink and everything else. But she doesn't relate to the women down there. But I love it when a housewife stands up, just an ordinary housewife, and says how she's come to know Jesus. Because when you come to know Jesus, you start all the choirs in heaven ringing. It's the most exciting, glorious, wonderful thing that ever happens to anybody. And I hope you realise it. And I hope those of you who are older are not losing the wonder of it. And I see that, of course, this love of God, sometimes it's strange, isn't it? I mean, sometimes the love of God seems strangely silent. How many of you and me, and we prayed for years for someone, nothing seems to be happening. And why does God, if he is love, allow his church to be in the state it is today? You could go through a lot of things. You know people who've had tragedies, lovely Christian people. Why? We don't know. We can't answer the why. But if you look into the book, you see all those people. You think of Job. "Even if he slays me, I'll trust him." And Joseph, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." Daniel, those three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we used to call them shake the bed, make the bed and into bed you go. Quite good, isn't it? And you remember what they said? "Even if he does not rescue us, We will not bow down to you. How could they say it? Because they knew their God. And girls, that's what we need to do.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And girls, that's what we need to do. We need to know our God through our Lord Jesus. And just as he loved, so are we to love. Remember that verse in Romans 5:5? The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. So people that you don't like, and people whose lifestyle you don't like, and you find it very difficult to love him, don't forget, you haven't got a love with your own love. In your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is the love of God that goes out to all. Don't forget that when there's somebody you realise that you can't stand them. You can't stand the way they live. You can't stand their lifestyle. Don't forget that God loves them. And God's brought them onto your path so that through you, his love can be shared. In one sense, he doesn't have any other way of sharing his love around the world, you know, but through you. And as you share him and share his word. And then, very quickly, I forget what time I'm supposed to finish. About 10:20, is that okay? Well, you can't say no, can you, when I'm standing up here? Anyway, but I'm thinking of my poor man here with his tapes. Anyway, he can cut it out. He can cut it down. Now, we come to Judas, and some say, here, I mean, when you think that... And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And I think Jesus would have known that. Now, some say that Judas had no chance to be any different. After all, later in the chapter, in verse 18, we see that Judas did what had been prophesied. The reaction of Judas to Jesus was the reaction we see in many people. A steadily growing irritation with God's ways and God's people. A growing desire for material things and possessions. An intolerance of humility. And no clear understanding of the role for which Jesus had come. If you read the Gospels, Judas had as many opportunities to follow the Lord Jesus closely and to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ as anybody else. But you see, he kept turning his back. He followed Christ for what he could get. He was irritated by the type of people Jesus walked with. He was obviously dishonest, John tells us in chapter 12. He slowly and deliberately hardened his heart and he lost everything of value for his life. There wouldn't be one person here, and for years, or would there be one person here? For years, God has been speaking to you about following him wholeheartedly, but you keep putting it off. Be careful, because there comes that moment, it would seem, in Judas's life, that he came to that point of no turning back. And I see that the last thought from these verses is absolutely wonderful. This loving, beautiful God-man. And girls, it's for real! I think sometimes we seem to forget this. It's for real! This lovely, beautiful, wonderful God-man is still alive today. He's there in heaven at the right hand of God. It's one of the wonderful things about Christianity. The founder of Buddhism, the founder of the Muhammad faith, the founder of the New Age movement might still be alive, but you will be dead one day. They're all dead. But the founder of our message, our Christianity, he's alive.
And if you sometimes doubt about the resurrection, don't forget there's one indisputable fact: they never found a body. If there had been a body, they would have produced it. But they couldn't produce the body because there never was a body. Because Jesus had risen from the dead. And I see him. I mean, what's he doing today? I've got down here 5 things. Very quickly. One, he's pleading for us. We've seen that. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I know it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And then we see he's pleading for us. And we see that he's praying for us. What's on your heart this morning? What's worrying you this morning? What's anxious in your heart this morning? Even at this moment, Jesus is bringing it up to the Father. Don't ask me how, with billions of people. I don't know. I only know the Word tells me that's what he's doing. He's praying for us. He's praying for me at this moment. That what I'm saying will get over to you. Because that's what I'm praying in my heart. And whatever your prayer need is this morning, oh, dearly beloved friends, some of you have got real burdens on your hearts. Don't forget, will you, this wonderful, beautiful God-man is alive and praying for you. And then he's presencing himself with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'd love to have an hour on that. I can't. But he's always with us. We don't always feel him. I don't always feel him. I don't always feel loved by him. I don't always feel forgiven by him. That doesn't make any difference. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then he promises us 7,000 promises in there. And then that lovely, lovely thought that he prepares us for heaven by his Holy Spirit. Some years ago now, Mary and I were in Canada. I've been speaking at some conventions there. And we stayed with an undertaker and his wife. Oh dear, he was a funny man. He used to say, if anybody asks me what my profession is, I always say, I follow the medical profession. And he said, I always say to my friends, I'll be the last one to let you down. But his wife was beautiful too, and she did me a little sort of tapestry thing, and on it were 5 words: for this I have Jesus. And that, girls, is what it is all about. For this, whatever your this is this morning, you have Jesus.